Welcome back to Through the Word. Peyton Jones, and I'll be your guide in Matthew 21 today, and we're about two-thirds through the story. As we enter into this chapter, Jesus enters Jerusalem. Once he sets foot into the air of Jerusalem, he won't exit it again. This is all leading up to his death. But as they approach the Mount of Olives, where Jesus is going to sleep rough for the next few nights, Jesus sends his disciples to get a donkey. He's going to enter Jerusalem in style, and yes, I said style. Riding a donkey back then was a symbolic gesture of a king coming in peace. But Matthew tells us it also fulfills prophecy in verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the people get it. Verse 8, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! And this causes a stir. The crowds are ripping palm branches off the trees. People are throwing their outer garments on the road before him like he's a king. And if you're a Pharisee, this is problematic. The Romans tolerate you and your talk of the coming Messiah. But if another ruler comes to challenge Caesar, it's treason. And treason means wholesale slaughter. Verse 10. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? The crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet Nazareth in Galilee. He's hailed as a prophet. All eyes are on him. What he does next is unfortunate for the religious racket then. Jesus for the second time cleanses the temple in verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, My house will be called a house of prayer. But you're making it a den of robbers. Jesus starts and ends his public ministry by breaking up all the money-making religious cons going on in the temple, a place that should have been dedicated to praying to God, but had been turned into preying on the helpless and sucking them dry in the name of God. What made it worse for the religious teachers was Jesus' actions here are backed up by miracles that they had no power to perform, showing that God was with him in this. Verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna, which means save us, to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read, From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? Always leave it to Jesus to give the Pharisees a good burn. As the salt rubs into their open wound, Jesus goes back to the Mount of Olives and spends the night. Verse 18. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, May you never bear fruit again. Immediately, the tree withered. We don't see Jesus killing things often, but healing instead. So why does he curse a fig tree? Well, Jesus once told a parable about Israel being like a fig tree. In that parable, the fig farmer has a plant not bearing fruit, but it's taking up space. So the farmer says, Give it a little more time to bear fruit, and if it doesn't, we'll pull it up. But that time was up. Israel was meant to bear the fruit of worship, like the triumphant entry, to worship and receive him as the Messiah, not just for one day, like a glimpse of what could have been, but a complete and total surrender to him as the king he was. He's about to walk into Jerusalem and never walk out again, due to this same crowd rejecting him days later. And that rejection would lead to the destruction of their temple, when it would be razed to the ground and turned to rubble, never to be built again. And as he enters that temple, the rejection of the priests is on full display when they ask in verse 23, "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" You have to love Jesus' response in verse 24, where he answers their question with another question. Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question also. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we're afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." This is a bit like watching people dummy up in a congressional hearing. "I don't recall. I don't remember." It's as frustrating as it is farcical. But remember, this started with them asking him a question about his authority. Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Touché, Jesus! But Jesus isn't done. He tells a parable about a father asking his two sons to work in the vineyard. One says, "Yes, Father, I'll do it," but doesn't go. The other son says, "No, don't want to," but goes and works anyways. Jesus asks in verse 31, "Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. Even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." Back to that fig tree. Jesus says the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. That would be me and you. Most likely we're Gentiles, because God would ask the rest of the world to produce the fruit of worship that Israel wouldn't. That makes the last statement Jesus made in verse 44 all the more powerful. "Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." That's the choice then. Fall on Jesus, broken over your sin and rejection of him, or have him fall on you in judgment. Jesus tells one more parable about a vineyard that has become corrupted like the temple, and in this case, the servants want it for themselves. So the owner who lives far away keeps sending servants, like God sent the prophets to Israel. But they kill them all. Finally, he says, "Surely they'll respect my son." But they kill him too. Make no mistake, Jesus isn't messing around here. Reject or receive him. There are only two responses to being confronted with who Jesus is. Will you worship him, as the people did in the entry into Jerusalem? Or will you reject him as a threat to your way of life, as the Pharisees did? Jesus leaves you a little time to decide, but not too much. Be careful and choose wisely before it's too late.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.